kiddos, you are dismissed to Desert Kids. And if you're visiting with us and have some kiddos, just follow the crowd and you'll figure out where you need to go. We're certainly thankful for all those who volunteer in various capacities. As kids are being dismissed, just want to remind you of a couple things. Don't forget, following our gathering, we're having a members meeting. We're asking that if you're a member here, stick around. We got a few things to update on, to cover, to inform you on. We're asking that just members come to that. We got a few things that we want to let everyone know. Second thing, don't forget, we're mentioning this every week because we want, we're mentioning it every week because it's important. That's why we're saying this every week. We put before you an elder candidate, Brian Murphy, and so October the 20th, a couple weeks from now, we're going to officially have a vote, and the members here will either affirm or deny that candidate. So continue to be praying for he and Leslie. They're out of town today, but he's already texting me this morning, praying for you all. And so if you haven't had opportunity to pursue him, remember we're saying two things, pursue and pray. That's what we're asking you to do, because it's in the hands of the church body to look over this, pray, and consider what the Lord is doing. And then we get to affirm or deny that in a couple of weeks. So just want to remind you of that. If you haven't had any opportunity to get to know them, please do that. It'll be really worth your time. If it's coming early on a Sunday, grabbing a coffee throughout the week, they're willing to meet with you, and Brian is, certainly is as well. So October 20th, don't forget, we'll gather right afterwards as well and do that vote. With that said, we are in a series in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 9 is where we will be today. We're going to be in the verses 32 to 43. So we make it a regular habit around here to just pick a book of the Bible, and not randomly. We actually pray, believe it or not. The pastors and elders spend a lot of time in prayer, prepping and getting ready for what we believe the Lord might want to do in our gathering time. And so we pick a book by God's leading, and then we just spend time in that book, just kind of walking through it, unearthing the truth that is there, allowing it to work in our life. We often say that God's word is our authoritative guide. It helps to direct us, guide us, and we want to submit to it. And so this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, and it's been an exciting time in the book of Acts. I have found myself, as I study, just grinning really big and then just contemplating what must it have been like to be in those moments, right? I mean, we see the Spirit move in great power, and it's just tremendous. It causes us to reflect, and we certainly did that last week. We reflected very specifically on our affections for Jesus and the gospel. And so this morning, as we're getting prepped to look at Acts chapter 9, verse 32, I think it might be helpful to remind ourselves of the use of miracles in the book of Acts. You're probably not surprised, because we've already mentioned multiple times, hey, miracles are going to be so on display today. So perhaps it's good to say, well, what is a miracle? Maybe that's a good first start. What is this miracle? Well, miracles are defined as divine interventions in the observed order of human events. Yeah. Some of you college students, you know, you're just like, yeah, you're eating up all those definitions. Some of you are like, hey, it's Sunday, I don't want to think that much. But a miracle is defined as a divine intervention, right? It's observed in the order of human events. We might could even say it's an event brought about by a special act of God. It's miraculous, right? It's out of the ordinary. Miracles are something that make us step back and say, this doesn't happen. It's something that we begin to know clearly, that only an all-powerful God can intervene and alter this situation. So even just a normal and Webster definition, we'll say divine interventions, because it's just out of the ordinary. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit the way that we know life to be. That's why they are miraculous. It just shouldn't happen. It's only something that an all-powerful God could intervene and alter. See, miracles are out of the norm. And because they're so out of the norm and reveal a great power, it tells us that there must be something going on here. Typically, we see a miracle happen, and it reveals to us that what is occurring can only be brought about by something that has great power. I mean, honestly, to interrupt the natural orders of things, it actually reveals great power. How can this be happening? I can't do that. You can't do that. it reveals not only is that there are great power at play, but oftentimes the one who brings it has a little bit of control, perhaps even a little bit of authority. And see, this thought of how miracles even make you and I stop and think is how they are used in Acts. Just to be really plain and state it really clear for us, and we've actually mentioned this before because this isn't the first time we've seen miracles. But I'm just reminding us of what we have observed up to this point. Miracles serve the gospel. They promote the gospel. They promote Jesus. They promote all that he has done. How do they do this? Because they inevitably will place upon the miracle places what we might say divine approval on the message. Not only the message, but the messenger. How are they doing this? Miracles serve the gospel because they clearly say the message that is being brought, God affirms. The messenger who is bringing it, God has brought. Because it is by no means that the messenger himself is doing the miracle. They would have never understood it that way. Miracles serve the gospel, highlighting the power of Christ, as we'll see as we dive in today. They simply validate the gospel. They vouch, if you will, for its truthfulness. How do they do that? By showing authority over the world. There must be something to this person. There must be something to this message. There must be some authority. This is how miracles function in the book of Acts. So with that reminder, let's dive into these two miracles. We're going to look at each one separately. So we'll start with the first one in Acts chapter 9, 32 to 35. So a short little section here. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, so Peter, as we know who Peter is, and are we okay over there? We're good. All right. You're good. You're like, that startled me too. I'm like, whoa. Peter is going for it. He's here and there. He came down also to the saints. That's just referring to believers in Christ, people who believe the message of Jesus, who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Notice the results of the miracle, turned to the Lord. Now, as I read this, maybe you're like me. And we're going to see this in the next miracle as well. But as we read this, you might feel like, I feel like I've heard this before. This sounds vaguely familiar. Well, that's because it reads much like one of Jesus' miracles. You see, all the details in this text ring of familiarity, if you will, with Jesus. Paralyzed man, we'll check. The command to rise and make your bed, we'll check. The immediate response of the individual getting up and walking, check. Jesus did the same thing. Peter is doing Jesus-like stuff. Remember, if our understanding of miracles is correct, and I believe it is, if miracles serve the gospel, and Peter is doing Jesus-like stuff, this must be highlighting not Peter's authority, but Jesus' authority. You see, there's no mistaking it really in this text. Peter is giving Jesus the authority. How is he doing that? By acting like Jesus. It rings of a familiar story because Peter is doing Jesus stuff. Not only is he acting like Jesus, but he's saying things like Jesus. And then if that doesn't work, he just clearly says it. It's Jesus. Everything about the story is Peter identifying Christ has the power. Peter identifying that this is Christ's presence, and clearly Peter's saying he has authority from the familiarity doing Jesus stuff, saying things that Jesus said, and then just clearly saying, oh, Jesus heals you. You see, miracle is not serving the messenger. It's not promoting him. He is using every ounce of every detail to say, look at Jesus. You gotta love Peter because he just outright says it. Thank you, Peter. Thank you for just absolutely making it clear what you are doing. Luke, being a great physician, gives us this little detail. 8 years he's been paralyzed, highlighting that no one was able to change his situation. 8 years. 8 years he's been this way. Clearly indicating that everyone who came in contact with this individual was limited. Why are they limited? Because they don't have power. They don't have authority to overcome his ailment. But Jesus does. You gotta love the physician saying, oh, 8 years, no one has been able to do anything. Peter comes along doing Jesus stuff. It says, Jesus heals you. You see, what Peter does radically separates what he is doing from magic. Remember Philip and interacting with the great magician? Here, it is being clearly laid out that what is occurring is not just magic. It's not a sleight of hand, a conjuring up of power. It is Jesus alone, the God-man. So what's the strong point being made here? If there's an overarching and complete emphasis that Jesus is doing this, yes, we do see his power, we do see his authority. What's the strong point being made? Here it is. Listen to the message about Jesus. That is the point that's being made. We often refer to the message about Jesus called the gospel. Inevitably, as they see Peter work, who gives all credit to Jesus, they're going, okay, if Jesus has the ability to heal the sick man, then perhaps he indeed raised from the dead. And perhaps he's able to forgive sins. Perhaps the work he has done is so comprehensive and good that it actually can do what these men are saying, offer forgiveness of sins. Now, you may be thinking, oh, I don't know if that's the main point. Well, let's just revisit the time Jesus heals a paralytic that's super similar to this story. We've already read the text, but when Jesus is looking at the people and what he says just before he does the miracle, same instruction, rise, make your bed. It's a really cool story. It's like where they lower him down in the roof. He's like, hey, make your bed, go. What Peter's doing is evoking that moment, right? Doing Jesus stuff. Oh, yeah, Jesus said those words. Here's what Jesus says about the miracle. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. No kidding. All the miracles in Acts are a commentary of that point. All the miraculous things that happen in the book of Acts are a commentary on those realities so that you will know Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Walk. Everyone around Peter in that moment is intended to go, wait a second, what you say about Jesus? Tell me his message again. Miracles are stoking the reality to say, wait a minute. This is out of the ordinary. This doesn't happen. How this guy for 8 years has been here. And Peter just comes along, says something about Jesus, and he gets up and he walks. You see, all miracles, much like Jesus established in Luke chapter 5, they're all meant to put forward the authority, the right, the power of Christ to forgive sins. All these miracles that we have noticed are to evoke belief that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. He is the all-powerful one with all the authority. You notice the apostles only go in his name, lifting it high above their own. Notice Peter doesn't say in Peter's pretty cool name, rise up and walk. Put any of you in that situation and you got that power and ability, how many of you are tempted? Watch this. Watch what I can do. No, well, Peter is so very clear. Miracles serve the gospel. They are meant to make the people who look at them say, wait a minute, perhaps we should trust Jesus. Perhaps he has greater authority and power than me. Well, that's the first miracle. Let's look at the second one, verses 36 to 43. Now there was in Jaffa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Jaffa, the disciples, other believers there, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Jaffa, and many believed in the Lord. See the result again? And he stayed in Jaffa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Notice the result. Miracles serve the gospel. Here again, maybe you're like me, you're reading this story, you're just like, that sounds oddly familiar. Even some of the odd details sound oddly familiar. It is meant to be heard that way. It is meant to associate all of this work with Jesus' work. Peter's work is Jesus' work. Much like Jesus' salt to come heal. Remember Jairus' daughter? Jesus' salt. Peter is sought by some of the disciples on behalf of a very loved sister. Did you hear that? The disciples, believers, fellow brothers and sisters. This isn't biological family members. This is church family members who lament the loss of a dear sister. And they seek out Peter to do something. This is the local gathering of believers. They're gathered around her. They mourn her loss. Oh, but Peter is near us. Get two men. Run. Go. Because our sister is dead. This is church family members. You see, they miss her. They mourn her loss. So they get two men, maybe some younger, energetic people, and they say, go, run. And they go and they urge Peter to come. What a strong and amazing side note for just a second. Look around the room. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. Can you let that sink in? It's fellow brothers and sisters that miss her, that are seeking out Peter to come, Tabitha, come. She's so sweet, we miss her. Come, Peter, come. look around the room. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. You see, when Peter gets to the upper room where Tabitha is, all the widows are there and they're weeping. Yeah, they're sad, but here's what's amazing. They're showing Peter, look at what she did. Look at how she worked. Look at this one, this color and this tunic. It looks awesome. They're showing Peter her hobbies. They're showing Peter her work that they so loved and appreciated. Hey, Peter, look at this one. Oh, look at this one. Oh, look at this one. She was indeed full of good works and charity. The tunics and the garments are evidence of her work. They miss her. Brothers and sisters, and if you call Light in the Desert Church home, may we mourn the loss of one another. As I was prepping and thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of Jack Parts. Oh, we mourn that loss greatly, don't we? He made wonderful tunics with kind words, a polite greeting at the door. He labored alongside many of you in prayer. We miss him, but can you feel that's church life at its finest? That is church life at its finest. Their dear sister is gone. They mourn. They seek out Peter. Come, you can do something. Oh, that's church life at its absolute finest moment. So Peter is there. Their hope is that on behalf of Jesus, he will do something. Peter does this odd little detail, right? He sends them out of the room. But what's so fascinating about that detail, it is so similar to Jesus again. Jesus does the same exact thing. He sent people out of a room before he healed someone, and specifically before he raised someone from the dead. Jesus' instance, these people laugh at him as he declares that she was only asleep. So he seems to send them out, maybe a lack of trust. But what about Peter here? Well, similar to Jesus and Jairus' daughter, you can read that story. There was great weeping there too, and there's great weeping here. So perhaps Peter is just sending them out because of all the commotion. Could just simply be that. But what is really, really clear, and what Luke is trying to draw us into, Jesus has set the precedent. Peter is only doing what Jesus did. That's what we're meant to be drawn into. Not an odd detail, wondering why it's there. He's doing Jesus stuff. He's highlighting clearly that Jesus is the one working the miracle. Peter then speaks similar words, Tabitha, arise. And she does. And she does. Then the text says he calls in the saints and the widows. He presents her alive. And it became known throughout all Jaffa. And many people believed in the Lord. That's the result of both miracles. That's the point. That Peter is validated. He indeed is coming on the authority of Christ. So listen, and Jesus is able and powerful and has all authority. What we see in both these miracles is that Jesus is presented, he is then praised, and people believe. You see, that's the work of the early church, and specifically, that's the work of the apostles. Put Jesus' authority on display so he can be believed and praised. Not so they can be patted on the back. Well done there, fella. So that Jesus can be seen and he can be believed and people can praise him for all that he is. What are they putting on display? Jesus' authority. Well, I get it, authority. That's hard to hear. It must have been wonderful to see. Because we can make a strong case that that is what is most on display, the authority of Christ to alter what is normal, to overcome this ailment that this person had for 8 years, and then overcome death. Everyone observing would stand back and say, he must have all authority. It must have been amazing to see. So it kind of begs the question for you and I, doesn't it? Should we expect miracles today? I mean, they had a tremendous impact then, but do we see miracles today? You see, God is not powerless all of a sudden. God is not unable to heal or raise from the dead. But in the context of Acts, and what we have been learning over the last several weeks, is that there was a great necessity for miracles here in the formation of the early church to establish one thing, the authority of Christ. What we observe from this point forward, or really what the scriptures teach us, is from Jesus to apostles to the followers of Jesus, it's kind of a lessening of miracles, right? Jesus stops the storm and heals people. The apostles heal sick people. By the time it gets down to Timothy, it's like, hey, drink a little wine, take some medicine. We can just heal Timothy of his ailment. You see, Jesus' authority is what is at play. It is firmly established with the formation of the early church and with every local gathering. Miracles are not obsolete. But sure, we can see by our experience that we don't see them as frequently. Perhaps they're lessened after Jesus and the apostles. Because authority lies in the scriptures. In the local gathering, in the watching, and in watching lives change. Now, I'll admit, there are probably times, perhaps in cutting-edge mission work, that miracles might be more prevalent. They got no example. They got no understanding of what is this. So there might be in these cutting-edge moments where we might see more miracles and more prevalent to do one thing, the same thing, establish the validity of the gospel and the people who are bringing it. But in our context, brothers and sisters, if you're visiting with us, it's the people themselves that should be putting on display the validity of the gospel by their faithfulness to it, by lives that are radically changed. And let me say it even more clear, by lives who live under the authority of Christ. You see, nothing really has changed, to be honest. We live in such a way to put the authority of Jesus on display. Why? So he can be believed. So he can be praised. Because the real miracle is the forgiveness of sins. Nothing has changed for you and I. We put on display the authority of Christ to forgive our sins, the miraculous work of redemption and salvation by the way that we live so that he will be believed and praised. If you're with us this morning and you don't know Christ, the real miracle and everything about these miraculous things is pointing to Jesus is the one who forgives sins. Might you hear that clearly this morning? Might you grab someone and talk further about this miraculous work of forgiveness of sins? Brothers and sisters, if you're called light in the desert home, might you hear clearly, nothing has changed. You and I are to put on display the miraculous work of Christ in our life. Not to be patted on the back by the Christian community, not to make yourself feel better or more faithful to the Lord, but to put Christ on display, his authority, his power, so that he can be believed and praised. in our workplaces when we choose to follow Jesus. We choose to have His authority over our life. In our families, when we live in a way that says Christ is our higher authority, so we'll make decisions that might seem odd and weird and strange. This is putting the authority of Christ on display that He's better. As a Christian community holds to a strong biblical sexual ethic, we will be called weird. That's okay, because we are weird. But what are we putting on display? He has the greatest authority and we trust Him. And we put that on display unashamedly so He can be believed as they watch our lives, as they watch our marriages, as they watch our parenting, as they watch us mourn over each other. This puts Jesus' authority on display. And in doing so, we are praying and trusting and begging that in doing that, He will be believed, that He indeed will be praised. This morning, if you don't catch anything, the real miracle is the fact that He forgives sins. And this morning, we as a church get to live out and put on display the authority of Christ by surrendering our lives unto Him, by showing the effects of the gospel upon our life, and people will step back and go, "That is crazy. How are you living that way?" And we get to just say, "Jesus." Much like Peter looks, says, "Jesus heals you. Jesus has done the work, and He can do that for you." I encourage you, church family, to grapple with the life you live, to grapple with the things you give yourselves to outside of here. Is it putting on display the effects of the gospel upon your life? Because that's the miracle, that you're changed, that you're different, and that He works on you. Let us be committed to that. If you're with us and don't know Christ, please grab someone. Let's pray in our hearts. Father, rejoicing that, yes, You indeed still do tremendous, miraculous work. You still save people. This indeed is miraculous work. I pray that we be a church who, with the way that we live, we put on display Jesus' authority, that it might be seen, praised, and believed. Father, the ways that we do that is a strong commitment to the truth of Scriptures, modeling our life after what You've told us to do. We put this on display as we live out strong, godly character. A changed heart is a miraculous work. So might we put that on display in our lives? We pray that if some among us don't know You, that Father, this morning, You'll call them to faith and repentance, and we could rejoice in another miraculous work. Father, it's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.